And just want to highlight one thing here, or actually a few things. We produce things because we believe in putting resources in people's hands to let them live a victorious life. And I don't know about you, and I'll talk about a little bit of this tonight. I need to hear things over and over again that are right. And I'm not trusted to watch the news anymore because it just makes me mad, and then I have to repent. And even like, anyway, Fox News and stuff. I just can't do that stuff. So I just listen to the Word most of the time now. I do listen to some various political podcasts, but faith is the master key for you to live life in the kingdom. And the beautiful thing about faith is you don't have to work up faith. You don't have to try and get it. It's actually a port, like, here's the thing about God. He doesn't express love. He is love. But he has faith, and he gives that faith to you to receive everything you need. The most natural thing for you, we'll talk about this more, but the most natural thing for you to do is to trust God for everything you need. Now, I know, like, there's that, like, lie, like, you know, like, it's just, like, you know, it's just really tough to trust God. You know, no, what's really tough is to try and live this life on your own. And even what's even more tough is trying to mix, like, God with the life that you think that you need. That's really frustrating. Because to know truth and to not do truth is really frustrating. Because you know what you really just need to do is just, you need to give over, because eventually it's just going to bother you. The greatest thing to do is go to bed at night and go, man, as much as I know I'm not perfect, but I'm doing everything God wants me to do. Yeah, I was, we have this company that works for us, so I had some little minor issue that needed fixing, so they come in remotely on your computer yesterday. He goes, just want to tell you, just for security reasons, you know, close up anything private or anything you got. I said, well, you don't have anything to hide. It's a really good life. So come on in, you know. So anyway, I say that. That's all. We have a. I did a whole day teaching with my pastor on the subject of faith. So there you go. And then book, if you haven't gotten that, I believe that what God does, or what God desires to do in individuals, he wants to do in cities, regions, and nations. And it's, you know, God really, he just thinks way beyond where we're living right now as a body of Christ. Like, it'll be like the will of God is for everyone in Pittsburgh to get born again. But then, like, he, like, actually wants to step it up, and then he wants to get, like, everybody delivered of drugs, and then he wants to get rid of all the crime, and then, like, I'm telling you, like, maybe it's because he'd been a little misrepresented, but God is the original paradise giver. I mean, he puts Adam and Eve in a perfect place. And he's like, hey, you get to live forever. And you get to create with me. It's a really good life. And he actually likes that, wants that for every person on the planet. And he is in no way poor either, because those streams that he puts in the garden, they have gold under them. There's some evangelicals that would have been very upset in the Garden of Eden, you know. They said, this is not right. You know, like, here's another thing I've learned about God walking with him. You don't disturb him by outrageous financial request. You really don't. Like he owns the universe. You don't have to worry about your light bill. So, anyway. So, all right. I do believe I have a message. I'm going to lower this a little bit. I'm 5'4". I know I look 7 feet, but where's that gal that was singing? She's still here? Where's your, oh, there you are. You have a prophetic gifting that you haven't stepped into, and God wants to unlock it, and he wants to unlock it through a door of grace that he's opening you to seek him as never before. And He wants you to break free of some of the fear you've had of, like, you're like, oh, what if I miss her? What do people think? It's like you, this is a really interesting phrase. The Lord says you weren't created to care what other people think, just to please me. And there's a wild worshiper inside of you, and there's songs inside of you. There's a healing anointing on the inside of you. And as I was saying that, I just saw Jesus, like, he has this lock, and all you have to do is come closer, and his voice will speak to you as never before. I've had to step into that. And he actually, as I'm saying that, he's breaking off fear off of you. Yeah. Where's that other guy? He was on the left playing the guitar. He's been here ever since I came. Huh? Yeah. What are you doing back there, bro? It's like, you serving drinks or something? Like they closed down that a few years ago here. You have a gift of healing on your life, words of knowledge, and God wants a divine transition in your life for you to step into the power of God as never before. I don't know what this is too. I feel like there was a time in the past where you maybe moved in this a little bit, and it's like you've backed off, and the Lord says it's time to revisit some things you stepped into. And the Lord says, don't get used to the pace that you're at, because I want to pick up the pace and the purposes of God in your life. All right. I'm trying to see. There's one other. Oh, that's who it was. I had three people. I had to do this. You do training full time? That's what you do, part-time. The Lord wants to make you a teacher of people in discipling them in body, soul, and spirit. But he wants to align you first with him as never before. And he wants to transition you into certain things that I believe he's put on your heart, but he wants to expand on your heart if you'll just listen to that voice, because it's inviting you in. There's a grace on your life to disciple people in that area. I see you helping people lose vast amounts of weight, but it's not just weight. You begin to teach them about their mind and their heart, and you actually become like a gift to this church of bringing people to the church through the ministry God gives you outside the church. There's a prophetic gift, and there's a healing gift on your life. All right. Hey, why don't you stand? We're going to pray, get to the Word of God. Let's just lift our hands. If you don't feel comfortable lifting your hands, do it anyway. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord. Father, you said through John that a man can receive nothing unless it's been granted to him by God. So thank you for what I believe that you've granted to me tonight. Thank you for the angel of the Lord. Thank you for giving people ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, I need your help. Let me articulate the words that you want me to speak tonight. Lord, thank you for miracles taking place tonight following the teaching of your word. And if you would just say this with me. Say, Father, I receive everything you have for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. I want to talk to you. I have these concepts rolling around in me, and I try and put them all together with words. But the Bible actually describes God in 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, as having a mind and a heart. And it's actually in relation to God speaking to the prophet Samuel, and he actually says he's regretted making Saul king, and then he's going, but I have found someone who will do all that is in my mind and in my heart. And it's fascinating to me that the Bible can actually describe God as having these human characteristics. It's also fascinating to me, just as a side point, that God actually has emotions towards the people that he creates. He actually marvels at the centurion soldier's faith, and he regrets that he made Saul king. So whether you know it or not, even right now, I live in the South, God actually is thinking about you and has thoughts towards you. And so the mind and the heart of God is extremely intentional in what he does in the earth. And I always begin often anything I teach starting in the book of Genesis, because it often articulates to us the original intention of God, and the original intention of God never changes from the book of Genesis. The Bible is this book of God's consuming passion and heart for humanity from the very beginning. So God is intentional and God is purposeful. God doesn't just like decide like, oh, maybe I'll throw this over here, or maybe I'll create Ken, and you know, maybe I'll let it, you know, I'll let him lead this church. It doesn't work like that. He is extremely intentional and he is extremely purposeful in what he has called people to do. And in Genesis 1, you find Genesis 1 verse 1, reading on the New King James, but really not a great translation, because it should more be translated as this: when time began, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And I always read Genesis 1 because you see that the earth was out of order, and God in creation begins to speak the universe into existence. Genesis, I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time, because I feel like we need to focus on some other things tonight. Genesis 1, 3 through 5, God spoke and light appeared. Genesis 1, 14 and 15, God spoke, lights come out. Genesis 1, 20 and 23, God spoke, swarm oceans with fish and all the sea in its life. And so he in the creation of the world, he actually speaks the universe into existence. And I want to suggest to you that his mind had this intention for the world, and those intentions came out in words, and it created exactly what he intended it to create. Now I am spitting a little bit, so it means I'm teaching good. So, and then the crown jewel of God's creation, I also say this: God could have just told us, I spoke the universe into existence and moved on. But there is a truth that he's trying to establish from the very beginning of the scripture he gives us, and it's a truth of how powerful his words are. And you'll see here also in the creation of man that when God declares something in the earth, it is done. It's done, it's declared, and it's set into motion. Genesis 1, 26, if you want to follow along. The creation of man. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth. We'll look here at that phrase, over all the earth, because it's extremely important to how God relates to humanity and to what's happening in the earth right now. Over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male. I battled a sickness for about 3 weeks, and it's trying to creep back in, but it won't in Jesus' name. Yeah, good. Had some agreement with that. You know, I had some people when this thing started, they're like, well, you know, they got this thing going around. I said, don't pray for me. Like, it can go around you. It needs to go around me. Anyway, male and female, one of the reasons why you see an attack on identity and male and female characteristic, or male and female identity, is because the male and female characteristic is the very foundation of all healthy society. Just is, as God intended. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb tree that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you it shall be food. And also to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food, and it was so. So let's look at a few of these characteristics which are important. Number one, he says that he makes man in his image. Image is like this, pattern, resemblance. God actually gives humanity part of his personality at creation. It is the only thing in creation. I think they say the difference between us and gorillas is like 1% or something. I'm not a scientist, but I know that to be true. And the difference is humanity is made in the image of God. It is the closest God created man and woman who is in right relationship with God to be the closest thing to God on the planet. You are not a little God, but you are supposed to be the closest thing to God on the planet. Likeness is appeared like. A way the Lord helped me understand this was a number of years ago, I received an email, and in the email was a picture of my father, of the farm he grew up in Cuba. And he was about maybe between 4, maybe 5 years old, 3 or 5 years old. And I looked at the picture, and I've never seen things, never met any of my dad's real family. He has some family here in the U.S. that's considered family. But when he escaped Cuba, he didn't bring anything with him. By the way, nobody's trying to escape into Cuba even for their healthcare system. But that's a different story. I looked at the picture and I go, oh my gosh, looks exactly like I did at that age. I am not my father, but I resemble my father. You are not God, but if you're operating as God intended, you are supposed to be God to that person next to you. So, he makes us in his image. The phrase there, also, over all the earth, is really, 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 really important. Because as soon as God makes that statement in the earth, he gives Adam and Eve, his first created beings, ownership over all the earth. Now, God, it doesn't diminish the sovereignty of God to say that. God is the sovereign. No, it doesn't take anything away from that. But Psalm 108 says, you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've made him over all the works of your hand. So God is still the source, but he makes this choice to go, you are now owner over all the earth. This is really, really important to every believer in this room. Because if you don't understand that God has made you an owner of the world that you live in, then you will not be responsible for the world that you live in. I rent a lot of cars. I travel. I don't like to rent cars. I'd rather be driven places because I just don't like, anyway, this is a different story. But the truth is I have a little different mentality when I'm renting something. Me, not you. And I know no one in this room would ever do this, but they tell you to fill it up with super, but you're, you know, because they charge you forever, lots of money if you don't fill it up with gas. And you think, well, it's a little cheaper, do the regular thing, and you know, no, whatever. I don't know when I would ever do that. But you must understand that as if it, this is also applicable to every person in Christ, that you are, God has created you to be an owner over all the earth. Where you don't take ownership, there is no outrage when something goes wrong. In my house, something goes wrong in my house, washing machine or something, I get upset and it gets fixed real quick. I had a plumbing issue the other day. I called a guy from the church. He was over, thank God, in about 5 hours. Why? I don't like things out of order. It's like I get watches for gifts. I got like 6 of them. They mean something prophetically. They're all my dresser. I don't wear watches. It's just another thing for me to carry around and take off when I check, you know, go through security. But if I gave Ken, Pastor Ken, one of my watches, and I go, this is your watch. It's my watch. I'm giving it to you as a gift. It's my watch. It owns to me, but I'm giving it to you as a gift. And then maybe a few weeks later, I got a public function or a wedding. I go to lots of weddings, and I think, well, wouldn't it be nice to have that watch for that wedding? I can't just break into Ken's house and go, hey, I'm just taking the watch. You know, this is the same principle at play here. From that moment forward, when God said over all the earth, now for his will to be done in the earth, he would need willing people who would agree with him. Humanity was then made a representative of God's kingdom. Back to Genesis 1. It's interesting. It says that God creates the heavens and the earth. I want to suggest to you that God doesn't need a place to live. But he creates this place called heaven. A lot of probably different reasons for it. But I'm convinced one reason he created heaven was to show us what he would like life on the earth to look like. The difference between heaven and earth is God was still the sovereign of heaven. On the earth, he created man a little lower than the angels. He goes, hey, make the earth where when I come down from heaven, it looks exactly like where I live. Because that's the place I'm giving you. Verse 28, he blessed them. That's really good. Blessing is the favor of God bestowed by God. Notice too that the blessing of God came upon humanity the day that they were created. They didn't have to work for the blessing. They didn't have to work for anything. They were blessed by God from day one. They were favored by God, and that favor would bring happiness, invoking God's favor, and it was also an empowerment to prosper, and the blessing of God was given to live an abundant life. Verse 28. The first thing that Adam and Eve hear and the first voice that Adam and Eve hear is the voice of God, and it's telling them what to do. Verse 28, we'll read it again. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. The first voice they ever hear is the voice of God. Men and women were created to live by the voice of God. They were created to live through the knowledge of God that came through the voice of God. Final part we can look at here. There's a whole lot in there, but we'll just look at these characteristics. Final thing, verse 29, he tells them everything he's left for them in the earth. And here's the final characteristic you can take from that. You and I were not created to take care of ourselves. I know that doesn't go over very well with Americans, but it's just true. And it'll help you. Because there's a reason you might be overwhelmed, tired, maybe battle a few physical things. It's because you were never created to be the source of your own strength, and you were never created to be the source of your own well-being, and God actually would like to be that for you. Everything that Adam and Eve needed was either in that garden or they could find it in God. I got one amen, but it's still true. Here's the other thing about that. The reason we point that out is this, because humanity, you have to know how the operating system, God intended the operating system to function. And it was this. The most natural thing for Adam and Eve to do, even though we'll see here in a minute, is they were given choice. The most natural thing for them to do was trust God for everything they would ever need. Adam, when he was created, I guarantee was not looking at Eve. Eve, how are we going to send the kids to college? Well, you know, Junior's got a all-star team coming up, and it's like $600 to play in that league. How are we going to do that? They weren't doing that. Also, here's why it's even better, more important that we learn to trust God for everything. Your body was not meant to handle worry, fear, strife, concern. There's a multi-million dollar industry made on helping people deal with stuff God never intended them to deal with. I'm not against doctors either. Really. God bless doctors. When I was sick, I confessed my healing scriptures and took my medicine. Now notice here too, we move on to 2 verse 19, which also teaches us some things. Out of the ground, this is now moving on to 2 verse 19, because we're going to look at a few things here again that'll help us, I believe. Out of the ground, this is Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, excuse me, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper comparable. Now, this is fascinating to me, because you don't find anywhere in Scripture where Adam had a degree in, I don't know what branch of science that would be. There used to be a science guy here. I don't think he's here at night. What branch of science that would be of how you name animals? You don't even find them at going, God, what do you think it needs to be? I believe what qualifies Adam to name those animals is this. Subdue the earth. Have dominion. The words of God qualified Adam to do what he was doing. That's really good news. You know what qualifies me to preach? Not that I'm ordained by someone, even though I think that's important to public recognition. What qualifies me is the call of God. So if everyone leaves me tomorrow, then I can keep going because God called me. The other thing that you see is you see this pattern. You see the pattern where at creation, God is the one speaking and putting things into order. But now, Adam is the one speaking and putting things into order. I believe those animals did not know the difference between God's voice and Adam's voice because they were the very same thing in the earth. The voice of God that put the universe into existence now sets those animals into order to be what they were supposed to be. Now, here's another thing that I want to point out too. Adam, we touched on it just a moment ago, is educated by the knowledge of God. He understands what his commission is. That is the place that God intended him to live from. And out of that place, he's naming the animals. But here's another characteristic that I believe is fascinating. It is a brilliant mind that Adam was given. What kind of a mind is able to name all these animals at one time? I was writing yesterday most of the day, and it's like, it's really good sometimes, but it's like overload. I can't imagine a mind that named every single species of animals or however it worked, and God watched it. So he's given a brilliant mind at creation. And then, of course, we know that a little bit of a change happened in the earth. Here comes the devil, and the Bible describes him. He comes, obviously, in the form of a snake, and it describes him as cunning, which means he was clever. And he comes to Adam and Eve, and he knows that they are the owners of the earth. But he also knows something else, that God is bound to his word. And the only way he's going to ever see... We were created to defeat the devil at every turn. And I'm telling you, God has a sense of humor. The reason he's got a sense of humor to me is this, is because God and the devil are not opposites. You should have said amen to that, but it's just true. When the enemy falls out of heaven, God could have just destroyed him. And I personally, I just think I'm going to talk to God about it. It's, you know, maybe when I get to heaven, like, I think you should just get away with him. But he's got a twisted sense of humor. I think he's got humor like me. He's like, you know what? Here's the other thing is, he's on the earth. It makes me think that maybe the enemy wanted dominion over the earth. But that's a different point. He's on the earth, and he leaves him there, and he goes, so this is what I'm going to do, devil. Because you want worship, I'm going to leave you down there. I'm going to create people made in my image whose chief objective is to worship me in everything they do. And as they worship me, they're going to execute dominion over you. And I'm going to drive you nuts for eternity because I'm going to let you know that I don't even need to think about you, but I'll make people created in my image to have dominion over you. So what happens? They step out of God's command and they don't subdue and they agree with the wrong voice. Death and destruction come into the earth. God never intended the human race to ever know anything about evil. All he wanted them to know was paradise, beauty, generation after generation, getting to live a beautiful life that he intended. They were created to live forever. They step out of that, but also something really, really important was lost in the earth. It's this, the innocence of humanity. The innocence of humanity was lost. I know people in my own family who I think it's wonderful. Because of the life that they've lived in God and because they grew up in a godly home, they don't know the faintest thing about certain things in this world system. One of them is my mom. I remember years ago, even growing up, I even knew this as a kid, but my mom had no knowledge of this. She was talking to my dad one time, and there was these two, you'll see where I'm going with this here in a minute. There was these two men, I'll just come back to you so none of you moved. There's these two men who lived down the block. And my mom was remarking to my dad how nice it was that these two men were living together until they could meet a nice woman. Because in her mind, no one would ever do what they were doing. What a beautiful way to live. That you don't, and sometimes when I talk about this in settings or in schools, people kind of chuckle like, yeah, a prude. No. See, something's wrong in your thinking. It's a good way to live. Get married in the right context. You know, people are like, you lose everything when you serve the Lord. No, anything you lose when you get born again, it pays to serve God. Pays when you don't have to hire a DWI lawyer. Pays when you don't have to have any alimony. It pays when you don't have to check yourself out for any diseases. Pays when you actually enjoy what God created in covenant and don't have to worry if he's going to leave. Oh, it's just the same, you know, we love each other, so we're living together. No, you both like to hang that over each other's head because you have no commitment to each other. I'm telling the truth. So innocence was lost. But here's the good news. It's always redemptive in God. God's desire from the very beginning, even when Adam and Eve made a really bad mistake. You want to talk about going to Dr. Phil's counseling office? Like, how's that working out for you, Adam? And even worse, Adam and Eve were the only, think about this, the only human beings who lived on earth when it was perfect, and when it was fallen. Jewish history says he lived a pretty depressed life. He knew what it was like to walk with God in perfection. Now he is living in a fallen world that God never intended. But God's intention always was the same. In fact, Revelation 13:8 tells us, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before this whole thing made a turn, see, I love this about God. It's always redemptive, and in no way was he angry. He's not like, you know, what'd you do, Adam? He's coming to look for Adam and Eve on their worst day. On your worst day, like when you, like, I remember years ago, I ministered to this lady at this church in South Carolina. She goes, no, you don't understand. I knew it was the wrong thing to do, and I went and did it anyway. I said, yes, I know, it's sin. But here's the good news. You can ask God to forgive you, and we're right back on our path to walking with him. He doesn't hold it over your head. He's redemptive in any way, in every way. Yeah, praise God for that. The Lamb, slain before the foundation of the earth. Now, there's a little in between there that I don't like skipping, but we just have to. Jesus came to reintroduce humanity to his kingdom and to restore them, not only back to where Adam was, but even to a better place. In the garden, he walks with Adam. Now, for the first time in history, the Word became flesh, and God now dwelt in a man. God dwells in a man. He dies so that God could dwell in you. I know it's like it's so funny. Like I don't know any other way to describe it. But God is beyond genius level. Like when he creates Adam, he doesn't need version 2.0. There's no upgrade needed. He's perfect in every way. Yet he somehow finds a way to upgrade it, but he did it through the sacrifice of his son. And then here's what Jesus comes saying. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing he comes to preach, and he focuses on something really interesting, and there's a reason that I started in Genesis, is this. He focuses on the thought process of man. He's saying, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom that Adam was intended to represent here upon the earth. It's now back in the earth through the form of me. But here's what's important if you want to receive this kingdom. You'll have to shift the way you're thinking. Why? Because when Adam fell, a system came into place. A system was this. I refer to it as the Babylonian system. The Babylonian system is this, is man's way of trying to make it in this world without God. Nationalism is not bad because it says in the book of Acts, God is actually the creator of borders. He creates all this stuff. It's okay to love your country. But what's not okay is to have nationalistic ideas that override biblical principles. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this whole world system that you need to be made aware of, it is to cause you to see yourself as a source of your own strength. It causes you, and it also, because man is made in the image of God, it is trying to create philosophies, systems of government, religions. It's all trying to create something that only God can get you, and that is man's yearning for what was in the garden. I was in Romania last June, and I was talking a little bit about this concept, and there was an elderly man on the front row, and I said to him, "Sir, how old are you?" And I said, "Were you here when communism fell in your nation?" He said, "Yes." And without even me prompting, he goes, "And even when it fell, though, our nation never became what we thought it would be." Why? Because every system out there, communism, socialism, democratic socialism, every system out there will fail without God at the center. Yes. Even when you are, quote unquote, what the world system considers successful, if you don't have God at the center, it will cause you to live in a fatigued place that God never intended you. I was watching a reality TV program. I don't know. I had a few hours off in Puerto Rico last year. And this young man, it was like about this real estate guy or something. He's about to get married. And I mean, he's living in this beautiful apartment in Manhattan and leads this big firm, and his fiance is all upset. And I'm like, "Why aren't you helping with the wedding?" And he goes, "You don't understand." He says, "I have all these employees that need me to perform for their livelihoods to be met." What's happening? He is living probably top 2% of the world in wealth. Yet, he is still overwhelmed because he sees himself as the source of his own strength. The good news is, Proverbs tells us, the blessing of the Lord makes you rich. That means money. That's not the only thing it means, but it means money. You have to be a special kind of interesting person to think that God wants you poor after reading the Bible. Anyway, so he comes and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he dies so everyone could live in this kingdom. And here's the good news about this. And there's two things I want to focus on here tonight. God knew that we were so messed up without him, that he actually helps us come back into this kingdom through this thing called faith. How many know you didn't get saved on your own? You should say amen to that. That's Christianity 101. I don't know how you got born again. I know people, somebody witnessed to them. I know lots of people. College, campus crusade, they went to a meeting, got born again. I remember getting born again as a four-year-old boy. They explained to me the plan of salvation, the pastor's wife. And however you got born again, you could not get born again unless there was a measure of faith given to you to even respond to the gospel message. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have a choice. You still have a choice. But when you agree, you're like, yes, I need God. Yes, I am a sinner without God. Yes. And don't believe too, like, there's a lot of humanism mixed in. You know what I'd do if I wasn't born again? I'd get born again. Like, there's only two categories of people, biblically speaking, in Christ and not in Christ. Don't buy this stuff like, well, you know, Aunt Charlotte, she's just a really sweet lady, and, you know, she's never been to church. Don't matter. There's two types of sinners, really nice sinners and really bad sinners. They're still sinners. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. That'll help you because you got to get beyond the soulish thing to really see that person and go, without God, you are not in a good place. That's just the truth. But you couldn't even get born again without this gift of faith. And the gift of faith is actually, we touched on it in the introduction, is a gift of God himself. You get born again with this measure of faith, and you come in through faith, but you're also supposed to live by faith. This is where it gets really fun, because one of the characteristics of faith is this, is that faith is God's, and I talked about this last year, but I'm going to hit another point tonight. Faith is God's gift to us to no longer be governed by the five senses, by logic, reasoning, and this world system. There is no logic in a man and God going, hey, what are you going to name him? That's not logical. It's a little odd, too. What did that look like? But faith is God's gift to you to no longer be governed by the five senses. Here's what's even better. Faith is not a feeling. Amen. Two things that God gives you. Two aspects that we're going to focus on in your walk with God. It says, he gives you the gift of faith to not be governed by the five senses, but he also gives you the mind of Christ. Let's read this. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may, I didn't know if they're putting him up there, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And these two gifts that are given to you as born-again people, you have the mind of Christ. So if you have the mind of Christ, let's just touch on that for a minute. If you have the mind of Christ, that means you should never say, I'm overwhelmed, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know how we're going to make it. All that stuff is really, really bold confessions that actually denies who God made you to be. He gives you faith, and he gives you the mind of Christ. And now that you're in the kingdom, back to Genesis 1, he wants to educate you according to his voice. Every person in here, this is really important to discern. Every person in here, you have been shaped by your experiences, by your culture, by your upbringing, by your negative experiences, if you're still living in them. You've been all shaped a certain way. I am fascinated. Now, as an adult, I'm getting a little older these days, but I'm still believing at least for another 80 years. Don't buy, I still haven't read in the Bible where, you know, you get older, you get these little aches and stuff. Where does it say that? With long life, I will satisfy you. We have to, I was going to say, I'm fascinated by how I do things exactly like my parents did, and they never sat down and told me, Abner, this is how you do this, this is how you should do this, this is how you do this. I caught something by being in a certain environment. Now, that can be negative, that can be positive. Some things I've discerned, like, well, that's probably not the best way to do that, because that's not how God would do it. But we've all been shaped to think a certain way. That's important, because sometimes when you begin to teach certain biblical concepts, people are like, well, I didn't grow up like that. Doesn't matter. That doesn't register in heaven. Well, you know, I didn't grow up in an environment of church like this. Well, you're in a new family now. Welcome to the family. Well, our whole families always live like this. Are you going to tell that God when you stand before God? I just chose to live like the dysfunctional people in my family. Sorry, your grace wasn't good enough for me. And the knowledge of this training in this world system isn't all bad. Jesus, what's fascinating to me, is Jesus chooses fishermen, tax collectors, an accountant. What's interesting, he goes outside the religious system, but he chooses businessmen. There's a reason I believe he chose them. But all that must come under the lordship of Jesus. And a key to functioning in life is your belief system. Here's what's fascinating. Jesus says in John 11:40, he says, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God. If you believe, you shall see the glory of God. So where does the enemy work to undergird the people of God? It's a guarantee, if your belief system is correctly, you will see the glory of God. Not just in one area, in every area of your life. And then he picks up this theme again in John the 6th chapter. I want to read it. John 6, pick up the story just for the sake of time. Then he said to him, what shall we, then they said to him, they're talking to Jesus. I encourage you to read that whole chapter. It's really, the Lord had me on the New Testament, so read through this. I'm still on John. That's 6 months later, because I just read it. I go, I got to read this again. I didn't get it. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent. Now catch the strength of the ministry of Jesus' teaching. He comes on earth and he goes, repent, change the way you think. And then he goes, what do we need to do this stuff? He goes, you got to believe. Because he knows if you believe correctly, you'll act correctly. And your mind will be changed. So how does this work? We want to be a people, first of all, if we're going to be people who think correctly, Matthew 6:33 has got to be a settled issue in your life. You will live very frustrated and dysfunctionally unless Matthew 6 is a settled issue. I won't touch it, but he goes through that whole thing. His whole discourse there in Matthew 6 goes, hey, why are you worrying about what you eat? You have no faith. He goes, you're worrying about this, you're worrying about this. And then he goes, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this is where this gets really, really exciting, because every believer has to start from that place. Everything has to be on the table when you're a believer. Where you work, where you live, how you spend your money. Everything's got to be on the table. I've heard people go, I don't really want to go overseas. I just don't think the Lord would do that. They've just defined the world that they live in. God may have something for them on a trip overseas, but because their language won't line up, their belief system now is coming out in their language, it's probably an area that they'll miss out on their inheritance on the earth. Well, you know, I just like living around family. I like living around family too. Nothing wrong with that if God doesn't tell you to move. But sometimes God wants people to move across the country because he wants to take them out of their place because it's not their place of blessing. And because they still haven't learned how to tell their mother-in-law no. So everything has to come on the table. And once you live from there, it doesn't mean you arrive, but it's a posture of your heart. You miss a turn, no problem, no shame, no blame. You're always right back on the circle. But you have to live with that conviction. And I know this is sometimes challenging because, and I don't understand it. There are believers, they're going to heaven. There are believers who are very comfortable relating to God in their current experience. 6 years ago, they spoke in tongues. 5 years ago, you know, they helped out with the renovation project at church. They like their Bible study. They like their coffee. They like things the way they are. Now, they won't actually tell you that I'm very comfortable where I'm at. But if things change a little, they're like, oh, you know, our church is changing. It's not how it was when I came here. But if you would really get to the root of it, they like their existence. They're fine. They're fine if their kids get married in the church as long as they serve God and they have good careers. They're fine. There's no thinking for tomorrow. There's no aggressive. There's more out there. There's no desire to do more. There's no, it doesn't mean, I'm not talking about not being content. I'm content, but I know there's more. They're comfortable. And the danger of that is this, that you begin to serve a God made in your own previous experiences and image. That's right. That's it doesn't mean you might not go to heaven because you go to heaven just by making Jesus Lord. But there is a question. Is he really Lord when you like it the way it is? So his voice begins to come to us as we're people who live a life of fellowship, we're part of a community of people. And that voice is not logical, it's not reasonable. The reason this is important is this, is because you are supposed to be a carrier of ideas and concepts that don't exist in the earth, but will benefit the world around you. You're created far beyond than most of us are living. And so that voice comes to us. And that voice can come even as we study the word, as we fellowship with God, as we walk, as we drive to work, whatever it may be, through a sermon, through a prophetic word, his voice comes. And this is also important. How you honor the word of God will often prove to be a defining place in your life of the fruit that you will manifest for the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 teaches us this. Jesus talks about the parable. He talks about the soil, and he talks about what you'll see is every time the voice of God came in that parable, there will always be a challenge to the voice of God. Always. Maybe it's something along this lines. You know, you're in a meeting or something, they have a project, and you know, the Lord speaks to you. You're going to give this amount. And you go, okay, next week, I'm ready to give that. But as you drive home, well, you know, that's not logical. It's a lot of money. You ain't never given that much money. And doubt and reason try to steal what you know God told you. Here's another one. Let's say a few weeks from now, they go, hey, 3 months from now, we're doing a men's retreat. But here's where the conflict comes in. The conflict comes in here. The conflict comes in because you know you're supposed to be at that retreat, but you sign up for the retreat, but they put you to work that weekend. You ain't worked in a year and a half on the weekends, but you can say no. But, you know, money's a little tight. And you can even find scripture to justify why you're disobeying God. Well, you know, you got to take care of your family. But God, but you, deep down in your heart, you know you need to go on that men's retreat. Now you have to decide, are you going to take care of yourself or are you going to trust God to do what he told you to do? And so that internal war begins to work there. So that voice comes. It can come in many different ways. But what's interesting is that voice of whatever God tells you to do, rearrange, shift the way you think, it comes as a seed. The seed, the conception of doing what you've never done and shifting the way you think begins with the seed in your heart. It's an internal reality. You know what I've learned? Everything in the kingdom is actually internal. And I have to make a decision every day by the word of God. I have to make a decision. Am I going to choose to live with this internal reality I have inside? And I have to do it. I have to choose to be nice to that waitress before I go in, or else I'm in not good shape. Because customer service has gone down over the years. So just as Adam and Eve had that choice, we have that choice if we're going to receive that seed. But here's the other part of that seed that's important. That seed will come, and there must be a yes. Once you say yes, it gives you the grace to begin to understand. See, a lot of people want to understand, and then they'll trust. But according to Hebrews 11, real faith is putting your trust in, and then you understand. But here's what happens. You put your faith, and then you begin to understand. But here's the other part that I've learned to be critical, and it's this. You must receive it as a seed. You must allow it to go into your heart. But here's where it becomes part of your belief system. Because I've received things many times over the years that are not logical, that don't make sense, and I've received it, but I don't have it deep in my root system yet. And this is where we get the privilege of learning to meditate and to hear over and 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 over again. And it doesn't even have to be necessarily a thing you heard with the voice of God. And here's the thing, you're like, man, you're kind of out there here. I'm just struggling to make it by. Here's the good news. Whatever you're walking through tonight, this great book called the Bible has a promise for your situation. You're like, man, I need a job. My God shall supply all of my needs, even your job. God will help you get a job. God will help you get up before 11 a.m. because that's why you haven't had a job. You're like, I'm sick. By his stripes, you were healed. I'm worried. I've been worried for years. Cast your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. You're like, man, I don't know what to do about my son who's on drugs. If anyone lacks wisdom, anyone lack wisdom? That's why I never say I don't know what I'm doing. I got the mind of Christ. I can do everything he tells me I can do. And let me also tell you this. This is normal. What you'll have to overcome too is really nice people who get offended when you start actually living by the word of God. Well, I tried that, didn't work. God, and here's the other thing I've learned about walking with God. He didn't ask me to try certain things. He told me to do certain things. You know, the people who tried to come to the meeting tonight, they're not here. They're not here. But what I've learned, once I hear something, I gotta allow it to overwhelm my thought process to become the default of what I think when I hear about a situation. And quite honestly, I've gone a little over, but I'm about to close. I wasn't real happy about it, but I discovered in this recent sickness, because I am rarely ever sick, I needed some upgrade in my thought process about that. Because I've just been well my whole life, thank God. I don't believe, you know, personally, I don't believe miracles are expressly, their original intent is not for the body of Christ. They're for the world. I want to believe for miracles for you, Not for me. I want to live in abundant health. I don't want to ever have to believe God for another kidney or anything like that. I will if I have to. But I've learned I got to hear over and over again to really make things part of my belief system. Here it is. Joshua 1. Here's another encouraging thing. Everything that God's ever required of you, he's given you the power to do. You're not on your own. But you got to agree with him. You got to take a step forward. He's not going to... Most of the time, when people say things like this, it's because disappointment and lack of hope has overwhelmed that situation. Like, well, you know, God wants it, he knows where I am. No. It's you and God working together, growing and receiving the grace of God to do what you need to do. Our country has suffered because people have ascended to that, well, you know, God wants, you know, just God wants to do it, he'll do it. And meanwhile, the enemy has run rampant in this nation. Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, my assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan and all this people to the land which I'm giving you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. I like reading, there's a number of places we could go to talk about meditation, but I like this one because he's actually telling him, he goes, hey, I've given you the land, but you're going to have to work. You're actually going to have to walk in that place. Every place, read it again, the sole of your foot I'll tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far great as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea going down to the sun, shall be your territory. What's awesome about this is he's telling them he's given the territory, but he's got to go through a walled city where the people are big. He's like, I've given it to you. That's not logical and that's not reasonable. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe according to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Right here. Really, really important. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Really important. When things go opposite of what God has told you, this is a place where the enemy tries to come in and steal what God's doing, because he's a sensory devil. He wants you to be defined by what you see, and God wants you to be defined by what you believe and what he's told you. Everything you see right now is controlled by an unseen realm. The unseen realm is superior to the seen realm. And if the unseen realm, which is right here, is operating correctly, eventually what is in here will operate out there. That's why when Joshua was a slave, in his heart, he's still prosperous and he fulfills the dream that God gave him. Also, look at there. Yeah, I'm telling you, it takes a lot of courage to really walk out the purposes of God. There's no wimpy people as God intended. I'm telling you, really want to walk with the Lord, it takes courage to do things when you don't see it. It takes courage to do the right thing. That's why not everyone does it. To really walk this thing out. But that's where the good news is. He's giving you the power to do it. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn from the right or the left that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Notice that too. There's a connection between what's in your heart and what comes out of your mouth. When you believe what God said, it comes out of your mouth. The reason your words are so important, it's because it's what you really believe. I jokingly always say, you know, when we're telling someone, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. What we really should say is, sorry, I didn't mean for you to know what I really think. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice too, I encourage you to read that one again. God is nowhere in those verses. Everything he's telling them to do is, I've already given you the word. I've already told you to do. This is your responsibility because I've given you the power to do it. And everything he's telling him there is not logical, is not reasonable. It doesn't make, I mean, can you imagine when he met with the elders? Okay, guys, I got the game plan from heaven. So what are we going to do? Like, are we going to, you know, send the guys out on the right side? They'll come start knocking down that right wall. No, here it is, guys. 7 days. We're going to march around for 6 days, one time. And then what? And then, you know, then we're going to send the guys, dig the underground tunnel. No, no, no. It's awesome. The seventh day, we're going to march around seven times. And then what? Then we're going to put the military. Then we're going to shout like loud Pentecostals. Can you imagine their look? Like, is there more to this? Please tell us there's more. But when you know the voice of God, you're willing to trust that voice, even when it goes beyond your intellect. Yes. Receive this word? If you receive this word, why don't you just lift your hands? The Lord would say to this house that I'm going to cause you to walk by faith and not by sight as never before. I'm going to cause my voice to come to you. I'm going to cause my voice to come to you that will give you wisdom, understanding, and ability to move ahead, to forge ahead, to expand the kingdom of God. I want you to be a force of influence in this neighborhood through evangelism, through prophetic evangelism, through power evangelism, through love that's shown in practical ways. And the Lord would say, I am opening up a door from heaven tonight, a door for you to hear, a door for you to walk, a door for you to experience my beauty as never before. I'm calling you to come together to worship and pray as one unit, to even hear the sounds of the Lord and hear the voice of God for divine strategy. I'm calling you to come and commune with me as never before, to seek me first as never before, to set aside even the things that have tried to rob the purpose of God over this house. For truly, my hand is on this house. There are times that the enemy sent fiery darts your way, but I protected you in places and ways you weren't even aware of. For there is an angelic team that has kept this house. But the Lord says it's time to ride like the stallion on the things of the Spirit that I've called you to do like never before. Maha sakana moya. Call in the lost. Call in your portion, according to Psalm 2, your portion of the city. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of the earth. There's a grace to even touch and influence nations that has not been touched by the people of God in this room. The Lord says, if you'll begin to send them even as seeds, maybe one and two and five at a time, I'll begin to bring you those who are supposed to go to the nations of the earth and be sent from this house. And I'm releasing and adding to you a grace to equip and to train. I see like this small group just gathering here of very intentional people, deep Bible study, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, learning to discern the ways of God. Many of them are young people. I see older people adding to this house, wisdom to this house. I hear new sounds that the Lord wants to release in this house. And I see the angel standing at attention, waiting to hear the word of the Lord released. I see a hammer from heaven breaking off even the glass ceiling that's tried to define this church. Father, I say judgments and even evil things spoken against this church, let every one of them be reversed today. They tried to seep into the ground. Even guilt and shame that try to come upon people in this house, we break its power in Jesus' name. So, Father, we honor you tonight and we receive your word. We thank you for everything you've said here tonight. We say, may you be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look this way. Thank you very much. Pastor Ken's going to come and receive an offering for our ministry tonight. I say receive because we certainly don't want to take anything you want to give, but your giving tonight helps to allow us to do what God's called us to do around the world. And I always just encourage people to ask God what you're supposed to give. And I know that we're good soil. Also, I know there's two particular people here who've come believing God for miracles. So after we receive the offering, we're going to believe God and stand in faith that those miracles will happen. Thank you very much, and please come tomorrow. Thanks, guys.